chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I feel like praising him. Oh, the Lord that's been so good to me. I feel like praising him. I feel like stamping my feet. I feel like stamping my feet. Oh, the Lord that's been so good to me. Has God been good to someone here? You want to stamp your feet then? I feel like jumping for joy. Oh, my God, that's been so good to me. I feel like jumping. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just expressing the joy in my spirit. I don't know if you understand. I don't know if anybody feels the way I feel this morning. There's so much joy in my spirit. I just feel like exploding. But we need to go into the word of God. First John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Are you there? The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." Notice that. It says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In this, you know, in a country when they say God, they say God. So, God is love. They are doing International Day. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Our supporting text this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And verse 34. I'll be reading from verses 34 to 40. It says in verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" It says, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This morning, I just want to spend some time talking to you about the dynamics of love. The dynamics of love. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you once again for the opportunity to open your word, even as I share this morning, O God. Speak to us, O God. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, you'll find out that a lot has been said, a lot has been written about love over the years. It's a word that has inspired many songs, many poems. It's a word that people use loosely. You know, it's something that we say all the time, "I love you," to our children, to our spouses, to our friends. But you find out that although much has been said about this word love, few people really understand or demonstrate true love. This morning, you know, as we acknowledge and celebrate our diversity, our differences, if you permit me, I would like to spend some time just talking about the dynamics of love. Because I realize that we are from different cultures, we are from different backgrounds, various foundations. And a lot of times, you know, people tend more towards the people that are like them. And we find it easier to love or to like those that are like us. But in reality, that's not what real love or true love is about. Amen? You see, the kind of love I'm referring to this morning, just to get the record straight, is not the one that makes your heart skip a beat. You know, there are some loves that, you know, makes your heart beat. I'm not talking about that love or eros love. I'm talking about agape love this morning, the agape kind of love. Just to put it within the context, this year, you know, one of the things we've been talking about is supernatural exploits. And this month, we focused a bit more on the keys to great exploits. Now, you'll find that love is one of the keys that will open the door to great exploits in your life. The Bible tells us in Daniel 11:32 that the people that know their God, it says what? They shall be strong and they shall do exploits. So it says the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, one of the indications of our knowledge of God is the love we demonstrate for God and for others. Because if you cannot demonstrate love for God and then love for other people, you cannot truly say you know God. And if the Bible tells us that those that know God are those that will be strong and do exploits, then that makes me understand that love must be a key in my life to doing exploits. You see, the Bible tells us in the scripture we read earlier, in 1 John chapter 4, it says something. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and what? Knows God." So that makes me to understand that if I can begin to demonstrate love, or if love is reflected in my life, that is an indication that I have an understanding and I know who God is. Am I speaking to somebody? So love is one of the keys that will open the door to great exploits in your life. So this means that the way we love people is like a thermometer. The way we demonstrate love in this church is a thermometer or a measurement of our knowledge of God. You cannot tell me that you know God if you don't love the people God has made. You know, a lot of times we profess that we love God. A lot of times, you know, we profess that, "Lord, I love you, Lord." I know, you know. But get this. Until we begin to show. When we first got married, maybe not. After the honeymoon had gone from the moon. So, you know, a few years after we had been married. And we were now trying to adjust to being husband and wife. And because I was not prepared for marriage, before we got married, I did not prepare. I wasn't wise. So if you are single, you better prepare. And I remember then, you know, I'll tell my wife that, "Oh, I love you," and things like that. And she'll say, "What? Love is not in words. Show me the action." Now, the action for different women is different. For some people, the action is being in the kitchen while she's cooking. Am I making sense? And you see, so we can profess that, "Lord, I love you," but the action is what really shows our love. Amen? And the action, listen to me. The Bible says that let us love one another, for love is of God. It says, "He who does not love does not know God." He who does not love does not know God. I'm not saying it. That's what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "He that does not love does not know God. Listen to me. Love is a choice. Love is a deliberate action. Love is not passive. Now, you can tell me you love people, but you can be in this church, and if you are not really touching lives and going out of your way to know people, you don't love them. There is no love in your heart. You see, love does not mean that we agree on every issue. Love does not mean that we have the same views. Love does not mean that I agree with your preferences. You see, if love was based on that, a lot of us will not be saved. Because God did not look at how we behave or how we've behaved before he loved us. Am I speaking to somebody? Get this. Love is a powerful force. You see, Matthew 22 that we read earlier from verses 34 to 40 says something. In it, Jesus gave us a revelation of how powerful this force of love is. And I use the word, it's a powerful force. Why? During the workers' meeting earlier, I was sharing with the workers. I said, you know, one of the keys to a successful marriage is being selfless. That once you are selfless, if you continue being selfless, there's no way your spouse will not respond. That's a force. Love is a powerful force. That when you begin to show love, some things will be attracted into your life. When you begin to show love, certain things that you are struggling with or certain things that doors that have not opened will suddenly start being opened for you. Listen to me. Jesus gave us a revelation of how powerful this force is. He said in Matthew 22, are you with me? Matthew 22. You know, they asked him a question. They asked him a question. They said that, teacher, verse 36, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said something. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And then secondly, he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what amazed me in all this is that, you know, there's many commandments that were given in the Old Testament. You know, you shall not murder, you shall not do this, you shall not lie. I would have thought that those will probably be the, you know, what is maybe the second. Okay, love God, one. I would have thought that would be the second. But it amazes me that Jesus then went on to say that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Which means that if we can fulfill those two commandments, my goodness, what Jesus is saying, that those two commandments will undergird all the other laws and everything that have been given. He says, those two commandments hang. That means those two commandments are the things that support. You see, this is a powerful statement that should propel us to another level of living if we can understand and apply it in our lives. It means that if I can love God with everything, so he says, my soul, my strength, my mind, everything, my heart, and then love my neighbor as myself, then I would probably have obeyed all the other commandments, which means that my life will be pleasing to God. That's what that statement is saying. You see, time will not permit me to elucidate about loving God this morning. That on its own, it will take me about 2-3 hours, 4 hours possibly. But let's focus more on loving, on the second part of Jesus' statement. When he said that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus compared loving our neighbor to how we love ourselves. And when you look at that statement, immediately that causes a problem. What do I mean? Some people do not love themselves or who God has created them to be. So it becomes difficult or impossible to love somebody else. Because Jesus said that love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you don't love yourself, then how can you love your neighbor? You can only give out of what you have. Am I making sense? So that means that we need to first learn to love ourselves before we can love somebody else. Let me explain. You see, your understanding of God's love for you will cause you to begin to love yourself. Let me explain. Your understanding and the depth of revelation of the love God has for you will cause you to begin to love yourself, that your life will begin to have purpose and meaning. Your understanding of God's love for you will cause you not to mess around with sin. Your understanding of God's love for you will cause you not to mess around with certain things in your life. Oh my goodness, am I making sense? You see, the Bible says something in Romans 8. It talks about something, Romans 8, 38 to 39. It says something. It says that, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. It says, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, nothing can separate us from the love God has for us. Now, when we understand the love God has for us, we'll begin to look at ourselves in a different way. It's a person that does not love themselves that they just live their life anyhow. And get this. Until you understand the love of God in your life, how God loves you, then you cannot love your neighbor, because your love for your neighbor is an overflow of God's love in your life. I don't know. Is this high faluty? Let me explain. Let me break it down a bit more. You know, what I found is that when we talk about God's love for us, not many people really understand it. When we understand God's love for us, our whole life, our actions, our thoughts, our desire will always be to please Him. When we understand God's love, that His Son, Jesus Christ, He made Him a sacrifice because of us, then we begin to realize that if somebody can shed blood for you, that is something deep. You see, God's love will put a restraint upon your life. You know, the Bible says that where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. NIV puts it this way. It says, where there's no revelation, no understanding. You know, the Bible states in Romans 13. So, understanding God's love will help us to begin to love others. But get this. Romans 13 verse 8. It says something there. So, first of all, knowing God's love for us will help us to begin to love ourselves more, to love me. And then once I can love me, I can love others. Romans 13, 8. The Bible says something. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Turn to the person next to you. Tell me you owe me love.
It says, owe no one anything. So if they have not shown love to you, they owe you.
Now, I think we should clarify agape love. Before some people start.
It says, owe no one anything. And that says, for he who loves another has done what? Fulfilled the law. This means that as long as you do not show love to others, you are in debt.
It then goes on to say, let me jump to verse 10 because of time. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does not gossip about somebody else. Love does not envy what others have. It does no harm. Love does not backbite. Hey!
It says love does not, it does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what? The fulfillment of the law.
Listen to me, get this. Do you know to love is a commandment from Jesus? Turn with me to John 15, 17. I'm still laying the foundation. Then we'll talk more about what love is. John 15, 17. It says something there. He said, these things I command you that you love what? One another. He said, these things I command. It is a commandment. He said, these things I command you that you love one another. These things I command you. So that means as long as we are not loving one another, we are not obeying his commandments. Now, you know, I've been saying love one another and things like that. But I have not really spent time defining what love is. Now, I know a lot of people, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a good definition of love. And I'll just quickly talk about a couple of them and then we'll be out of here. Praise God. Now, listen to me. You see, when we begin to show true love, not just to the people we like, or the people that are like us, but to everyone, this will move this church to another level. You know, I was thinking of it. And I was thinking to myself, is it possible to love somebody and not really like them? It's possible. You can love that person, but not really like their personality. So I don't need to like you for me to love you. Likeness, liking somebody is an emotion. Love is a choice. A deliberate action. When you like somebody, it tends to be a case of emotion. It's your emotions that makes you to like someone. So you don't have to like me, but love me. Turn to your neighbor. Say, you don't have to like me, but you need to love me. Is this making sense? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Because of time, let's jump to verse 4. It says something. And I know a lot of us have read this chapter so many times. But if you permit me, let's look at a couple of things. In verse 4, it says something. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Hey, it says, love suffers long and is kind. You know, the other day I was reading this and meditating on it. And I had to pray, God, help me. Because that's the truth. Another version says, love is patient. He said, you need to be patient with me. There are times that I'm still struggling to get certain things right in my life. But you need to be patient. When you love me, you are patient with me.
When you know, I've seen situations that after service, and you know, you don't know what happened, and you just see two people having an argument, and hey. Oh, you stepped on my toes. I mean, the one that tripped me most is, sometime ago, we went to, I think it was Festival of Life. And, you know, we were coming out, and there were so many cars people were trying to get. And you just saw people that had just been praying, that had been praying all night, just driving. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Ah. But it says, love suffers long. What does that mean? You might be sitting next to somebody with a body odor. Suffer it. And next time, gently bring a cologne for them. Buy them a cologne. Say, I bought you a present. Don't change your seat. Hallelujah. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Listen to me. Love is patient. There are times that we are impatient with people. And get this. I mean, I'm a work in progress as well. But listen to me. There are times that we're impatient. We are impatient with our children. We are impatient with the people around us. But the Bible says that love suffers long and is kind. Being kind means that, hey, no matter what you do to me, I will continue loving you. You know, there was a time the Holy Spirit told me something. The Holy Spirit said that no matter what, just love your wife. Continue loving her. Do you know that sometimes it's difficult? Because sometimes I want to get my way. And if she doesn't want me to get my way or agree with me, I'm thinking, hey, but the Holy Spirit, love her. Is this making sense? It says, love suffers long and is kind. Let's move on to the next one. It says, love does not envy. That's a difficult one. I've seen situations in this church, somebody walks in and another lady just looks. Serious. They didn't know I was watching. You know, sometimes I stand at the back, I'm observing. Okay, people will now start voting that Pastor is autism. Seriously. From up to down. And I thought to myself, hey. Of course, I did my own. I just said, God, help. Mercy. Forgive. Hallelujah. It says, love does not envy. Get this. Do you know that? How do you know that there's real love in you? When people are progressing and there's a challenge in your life or so, and you can rejoice with them and you're not thinking that, but God, why should you be doing that for them and not me? But a lot of people don't do that. They smile with you behind, but their hearts. Where you might be struggling to get something or you've been trying to do something and somebody does it before and they are rejoicing with them. That is, when it says love does not envy, do you know what makes people envious? Because they don't understand their season in life. That's what causes envy in the life of people. The fact that you don't have it does not mean God is not going to give it to you. Or the fact that you don't have it might mean that it is not your gift. So sometimes people are envious because they don't understand what God has given them. So for example, hey, great, he's a brilliant chap. He can sing, he can play the keyboards, he can do various things, speak in the various languages. I'm not envious of his gift. Because I have discovered what God has given me. I know what my own is. So when people don't know what they have, they are envious of what other people have. If you find yourself being envious of people, go to God and find out what he has given you. But do you know that in the church, there's a lot of envy. A lot. If You know, sometimes I wish that God would just reveal our heart and shine it on the screen. It will amaze you what will come up. You see some people carrying a knife, waiting for the opportunity. Some people will be like Judas, kissing you, but behind. The kiss of Judas. You think it's friendship, but what they are doing is they are killing you. Softly, softly. Am I making sense this morning? You know, the Bible talks about, and you say, I'm sharing this because we need to begin to practice it. We need to begin to practice it. We need to begin to practice it. There are some people in this church that go through challenges we don't know because nobody shows love to them or reaches out to them. It says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. You know, time will not permit me to go through. But let me. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. You know, I was talking about it the other day that there's nothing we have that has not been given to us. So how dare you be proud? How dare anybody be proud of what God has, you know, be proud and display a superiority complex? What I find is a lot of people that have a superiority complex, in reality, it's inferiority complex. But they cover it up with, hey, I'm better than you. You know, some people come to church and they don't speak to certain people, you are not in my class. They may not say it, but the action. We are not in the same class, if not for Christianity. It is true. It is very true. If it wasn't, I remember some time ago, you know, somebody said this London or UK is a leveler. If not for the pound. You know, even amongst the students, sometimes you see people, that, because their parents are rich, they think, hey, you know, sometimes people, I don't remember, some time ago, somebody said their surname. For me, I really don't even know all these people. I really don't care. I'm not impressed with it. And somebody said their surname, and then I said, oh, okay. I didn't even recognize the name. And I think this person said, we are well known or something along those lines. And I thought, so? Do I care? It is true. Because they see that my name, my son name, my family name of the tribe, of the chieftaincy, royalty, dynasty. We have old money, not new money. You know, among the rich as well, there is the ones that the old money people are proud that so your own money is new. Somebody, you know, we were in Nigeria recently, so somebody was gisting me that, you know, that there's a very sort of like elite boat club. And, you know, someone was telling us that some people are trying to get in and join it. But the older people that have had their money wouldn't let them, that their money is new. That's so. So they don't want to accept them, and they still want to maintain that sort of class of, that your money will not buy you entry into this place. Oh my goodness. What am I saying? Love is not puffed up. And you see, although I'm using these examples, it's existing here. That's the truth. It exists in church. Am I speaking to somebody?
I need to move on quickly. Let me just take one more. Let me take verse 6. This one is. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is one that, you know, it says it does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, one other thing, somebody said something, that it is only in the Christianity, that you have soldiers shooting themselves. Whereby Christians are shooting themselves. Whereby you hear that somebody is having challenges of the fall and you are glad. I knew it would always be. Do you know that in reality, when we talk about love, what affects you should be affecting me. The things that are hurting you should be hurting me. When you fall or when you're going through a challenge, I should not be rejoicing. It should be painful for me as if I'm going through that challenge. I was watching a documentary recently, and a documentary about prisoners in the United States. And it was talking about the various gangs, you know, how they have various gangs in the prisons, and, you know, how they demarcate their territory even within the prison. And one of them was saying that it is such that if one of them gets into a fight, everybody rushes. In fact, it was so bad that they not just demarcate between gangs, but also on the racial basis. So the blacks, the whites or Caucasians, and the Hispanics, you know, they had their own various. And so that if one person, a black person, is having a fight with maybe a Caucasian person, every black person in the yard has to go and fight on their behalf. And every white person, that if you don't go, that you get stabbed. Because you might say, it is not my fight, but they will bring the fight to you. Now, in reality, get this. In reality, that is how Christianity ought to be. Whereby, when my brother, my sister is going through something, we are all rising up that this is my fight and battle. Or to support them, not so much because it's God's battle, but to support them and to be on their side. That is what love is. Not that we stand back and aloof. Not that we rejoice and start carrying the news around. We should stand in the place of intercession, praying for the person. That's what love is. Whereby we are on our knees praying, God, crying out in the middle of the night. That's what love is. You know, the Bible says that anyone who does not love does not know God. I mean, time will not permit me to go through everything. But one of the things that scripture talks about is, no matter how spiritual you are, if you don't have love in you, then it comes to nothing. That's what it says. Just to summarize. That if we don't have love, it comes to nothing. And in this church, we must begin to demonstrate. You see, it's not in the talk. It's in the actions, demonstration. It's in the going out of our way for other people. It's in the calling people up and saying, how are you doing? I didn't see you in church today. How are things with you? It's in them sharing their challenges and us taking it to God. And phoning up and asking on a regular, following up on it. That's love. That's love. Listen to me, everything we do as Christians, if there is no love in it, it amounts to nothing. As I close, I want us to just rise up. Our time is fast spent.
But this morning I've shared the dynamics of love, a bit of it. You know, as we